Thank you, Pastor Rob. No, I just said five of my four because when they all come at me, it feels like I have more than four. I think all parents can relate to that. I have three beautiful children, actually. I'm not telling you which one's not beautiful. I'm kidding, everyone. How are you all doing this morning? You doing well? Excellent. I'm glad you're doing well. I'm going to get straight into it because I feel like sometimes, you know, I've got lots of notes and it might take a while, but I want to, you know, respect your time and go through as comprehensively and as efficiently as possible. The title of my message this morning is With or For, and that's going to make sense in a moment. I'm going to preach about something I've mentioned in passing a few times, but this morning I thought we might dive deeper into it. And we're going to start reading together from Genesis chapter 29. That'll come up on the screen for you. It says, "Then Laban said to Jacob, 'Because you are my kinsman, should you therefore serve me for nothing? Tell me, what shall your wages be?'" If you don't know the story, Jacob has moved, run away from his brother, and he's taken up residence with his uncle, Laban, in another land, and kind of like Laban's like, "Well, if you're going to hang around and work for me, we should discuss terms, we should discuss payment." And Laban had two daughters. The name of the older was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah's eyes were very weak, but Rachel was beautiful in form and appearance. Jacob loved Rachel, and he said, "I will serve you 7 years for your younger daughter, Rachel." Laban said, "It is better that I give her to you than I should give her to any other man." That's a ringing endorsement, isn't it? All right, you'll do. At least I know you. That's fine. So Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed to him but a few days. This is an amazing love story. Because of the love that he had for her. Let's go to the next one. Then Jacob said to Laban, "Give me my wife that I might go into her, for my time is completed." So Laban gathered together all the people of the place and they made a feast. But in the evening he took his daughter Leah and brought her to Jacob and he went into her. And in the morning, behold, it was Leah. That's got to be a shock. And Jacob said to Laban, "What is this thing you have done to me? Did I not serve with you for Rachel? Why then have you deceived me?" Laban said, "It is not so done in our country to give the younger before the firstborn. Complete the week of this one, and we will give you the other also in return for serving me another 7 years." Jacob did so and completed her week. Then Laban gave her his daughter, Rachel, to be his wife. Now, when I was younger, I misunderstood many things, but one of the things I thought was that Jacob worked for 7 years for Rachel, obviously deceived, ended up with Leah. Then he worked another 7 years and then attained Rachel. But that's not actually what the story says. He worked for 7 years and Leah was given. They had the bridal week. Immediately following that, they had another bridal week for Rachel and was married. And then he served the 7 years with Rachel already as his wife. So he got Rachel at the end of 7 years, not at the end of 14 years. He basically had back-to-back weddings. I don't recommend it. It's not something I did. It's not done these days. Well, in celebrity culture, maybe. But yeah. So he worked 7 years for and then worked 7 years with. And I want to show you this morning that this is a picture of the law versus grace. The old covenant versus the new, the old ways versus the new. In the old, we work for. In the new, we work with, if that makes sense to you this morning. See, Leah, the name means weary. I apologize if we have any Leahs here this morning. It is a beautiful name. And she represents the law because for 7 years, Jacob worked and all he got was weary. He was hoping to get the lamb. Rachel means you, not you, you. All right, E-W-E. He was hoping to attain the lamb. Rachel represents Christ in this story. And he worked for the lamb, but he didn't get the lamb. He got weary. And then for 7 years after that, he worked having already attained the Lamb, if this makes sense to you this morning. And I want to contrast the two, because it's important we understand where we are in the context of history and how we stand today. You see, you and I have already attained Christ and his blessings. If you've given your heart to Christ, you've professed your faith in him, you have already attained Christ. You are working, hopefully, with him, not working to attain him this morning. You've already attained the blessings that come with Christ. What are those blessings? Well, go and read Ephesians chapter 1. It's a good summary. There are other places. But you have already attained forgiveness of sins. You are righteous in his sight. You are blameless. You are spotless. You are washed clean. You are adopted in. You have access into his presence. These are things that you have received and worked with, not that we work for. And my hope for you this morning is that sometimes Christians, we have all this energy that is wasted, effort and energy, emotional energy, mental energy, that is wasted trying to work for things that you've already received, should have already received by faith in Jesus, right? Imagine if you could take all that energy and time we've been wasting every single day trying to work for things we've already received, and we channeled that into actually working with Christ, being fruitful, amen? Executing ministry, changing the world, you hear what I'm saying? Instead of spending all this time trying to attain things we've already received. Let us contrast the two this morning. Leah, as I said, the first thing we read about Leah, who represents the old covenant, represents the old way, is that she was weak of eyes. Her eyes were very weak. You know, the first thing that came to my mind when I read that verse is this passage in 2 Corinthians. It says that even to this day when Moses is read, Moses represents the law, okay? When Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. But when anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. What is that? When we're under the old way, we can't see Christ clearly. A veil covers the eyes of those who want to do things in their own strength, who submit themselves to the law. And so they can't see. Leah is weak of eyes. She's nearsighted. All right? What does the old law do? Nearsighted. Where do we look? Close. Yeah? We look at us. We look down. But the new covenant is not nearsightedness, it is Christ-sightedness. All right, so Leah, that she's weak of eyes, she cannot see. And now the Lord, if we keep reading here, is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of Lord is, there is freedom. And now we who are with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory and are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. So the new way is not nearsightedness, now it is contemplating the Lord's glory. It is seeing him for who he really is. When Christ came in the flesh, he came to show us who he really is. Not that he had ever changed, but we had not seen him properly. Yeah, we had seen him through the law. We had our eyes veiled, we were nearsighted. The law forces you to look down. It forces you to look at your mistakes. It forces you to look at all the ways you're failing. But Christ came that you would stop looking down and look at him. And it is by looking at him you are transformed into his image. Leah was weak of eyes. She was nearsighted. The second thing we read about Leah is that she was devoted but could never attain the favor of her husband. Devoted but could never attain the favor. I want to show you this morning that for many people, many Christians, your problem is not devotion, it is faith. Because we do not receive from God via devotion, we receive by faith. There are many devoted Christians who feel like they're not got the favor of God, who feel like they're not attaining, who feel like they're not living in the blessings of Christ. The problem is not your devotion, the problem is faith. Leah was devoted, but she never had favor. Read Leah's story. She says, when the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb. When I say Leah was hated, that's a bit, you got to read scripture in the right context. He opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. And Leah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Reuben. And look what she says this. She says, "For now my husband will love me. I'm the one who bore him a son." Rachel has it. "Now my husband will love me." She bears a second son called Simeon, and then a third one. And this is what she says when she has the third son: "This time my husband will be attached to me." How is she trying to attain the favor of her husband? Through her devotion, through what she produces, through what she's bringing to the table. But she never receives it. That is a picture of the law. Work harder, be more devoted, pray longer, read more scriptures, go to more church services, do this, do this, do this, then the Lord will turn his eyes towards you. Hallelujah, I'm so glad that's not where I stand. I'm so glad that the Lord has turned his eyes toward me, and now with his eyes on me, out of love, still with that same devotion, I read my scriptures and I pray and I go to church and I do all the things that I'm supposed to do, not to get his attention, but because I have his attention. You with me this morning? She tried everything she could to turn her husband's eyes his way, but they never, ever came. That is what it is like living under the law. And the third thing we read about Leah is she continued to labor without fruit. This is the final thing it says here about Leah in this whole thing. She ends up with three sons. She sends her maidservant in, which means her name was Zilpah, which means a trickle. All right? And then Rachel sends her maidservant in. And then Leah has three more sons. It says, "God has presented me with a precious gift. This time my husband will treat me with honor, because I have borne him six sons." So he named him Zebulun. Six in scripture is the number of men, is the number of labor. It's the number of work. The Bible says God worked 6 days in creating the earth, and on the seventh he rested. So whenever you see the number six, that is man's effort. Yeah? So here is Leah saying, "Now I've given him six sons. I've given everything I have. I've worked and I've worked and I've worked. Surely now my husband will honor me." Let me tell you what it's like with that mindset, that self-righteous mind, that work-producing mindset. You will give everything you have. It will never be enough. It will never be enough. You will always feel inferior. You'll always feel distant. You'll always feel unfavored. You will never have the fruits that you want to produce. It will never be enough. This is the whole ancient world and the way they viewed their gods. It doesn't matter how much they gave and how much they sacrificed. It was never enough until they ended up all sacrificing their firstborn children. That was so common in the Old Testament pagan nations. They would just keep giving and giving. It was never, ever enough. The gods were never kind enough to them. They would sacrifice children. We can't even think of that. Bear that, but that's the place they got them into. I tell you what, I never want to submit to that kind of thinking. I never want to submit to that kind of Christianity where it's, I've got to give more and more and more and more and more because I need God's favor. I need him I need to produce those fruits. I need to do this, I need to do that. No, that's the old way. Thank goodness we've been set free from that kind of thinking. Let us contrast. Oh, hang on. Before I do that, this is the scripture that came to my mind when we think about Leah. And it's something I read recently in Colossians. And I'm just going to take a tangent now. I've got time for a tangent. Is people okay with tangents? All right. This will be tangential. Okay. You can write that down in your notes. All right. Look at this in Colossians. "Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, or a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ." You can always tell someone that's struggling with a Leah-type spirit because they begin to focus on action and external expression. You know, I spoke about religion last time, keeps everything external. And they become finger pointers. They become legalistic. You shouldn't be doing that. I can't do this. You hear what I'm saying? And it's not done with a relaxed peace in Christ. It's done with a nervous, I can't ever step out of line, and I'm making sure nobody else steps out of line. You hear what I'm saying? There's a boasting, a self-righteousness that comes in all the actions they're completing. And this is what Paul says about that. It says, since you died with Christ to the elemental spiritual forces of this world, why, as though you still belong to the world, do you submit to its rules? I refuse to have fingers pointed at me by naysayers and do-gooders, yeah? Don't waste my time. Please. Don't. Do not handle. Do not taste. Do not touch. These rules, which have to do with things that are all destined to perish with use, are based merely on human commands and teachings. Such regulations have an appearance of wisdom. I love that. With their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. Sometimes, I mean, the world is full of all this naysaying. You've got to do this, or you're wrong, and you're that, and you're this. You've got to say these things. You can't say those things. Are you a good person? No, I'll point this out. And the world has, everyone has their moral code that they think this is right, and they're trying to enforce it on the rest of us. And all of it is usually just so external. Christ is not interested in trying to change you from the outside in. He changes us from the inside out, yeah? And the thing is, all those naysayers and finger pointers, normally on the inside, invariably, there's mess. Yeah? There's anger. There's bitterness. There's resentment. And eventually it comes out because we're all human and we all see it. And we've got to guard against that in our walk with Christ, that we don't join the finger-pointing circus. Yeah? There are certain things in Scripture that are expressly, you know, we don't do. We don't steal. We don't commit adultery. We don't bear false witness. Amen. When we see that, we say, no, we're not having that. But there are many, many other things in Scripture that are not expressly written that we can start finger-pointing about. You know? Oh, I heard they've been watching a violent movie. Oh, I can't believe you watched that movie. So violent. Well, it doesn't say in Scripture not to watch violent movies. It's not written. You know, I don't think Paul knew what a movie was, okay? Now, we can debate. I'm happy, and I love having discussions about the wisdom, right, of what our eyes are seeing. But the thing is, it's a scale. Like, what is a violent movie? You know, are the Three Stooges where they poke each other in the eye? Is that a violent movie? All right? Or is it, you know, is it Terminator? That's a bad reference. That's so old. I'll be back. You know, is that a violent movie? You know, is Aladdin a violent movie? I'm pretty sure there's some violence somewhere in Aladdin. I can't think of any right now. Where's the cutoff of this is a violent movie? And the truth is, for every one of us, it's subjective. And Paul gives us some great guidelines in his epistles about these things. He says, if it's not expressly against the moral law, here's a good guide. Number one, what does your conscience say? Everyone should be guided by their own conscience. And number two, maybe there are things you're okay with, but here's your second consideration. Is engaging in that act going to cause somebody else to stumble? That's really the only two things you need to think about. Well, third, is it wise? Okay, we can debate the wisdom of things. There are some things that are not expressly forbidden, but you know, is it against my conscience? Or maybe I'm okay with it, but me engaging in this will cause somebody else to stumble. My dad was a teetotaler, never touched alcohol. You know why? Because my grandfather, before he came to the Lord, was an alcoholic who wasn't very good to grandma. And my dad grew up and saw that. And so he said, we're not having it. And he would have this rule in church leadership. You come on board in my church, we are not touching alcohol. Now, it's not actually written in here anywhere. Do not touch alcohol, right? We can debate the wisdom of it, but his conscience was like, no, this is not for me. And his reason for the leaders was, you might be okay with it, but we are not going to cause anybody in our church who might not be okay with it to stumble. That was all it was. Yeah? He never said this is a moral issue. This is just for me, my conscience, and about causing others to stumble. There are other people who can have a drink. It's okay. Right? But for him, that was his decision. You have to be true to your conscience, and you have to consider your brothers and sisters. That's what we're talking about. But let's not get into the finger pointing. Well, my conscience objects, therefore you must be evil if you're doing that. That's not it. That's an external thing. We are not under the law. We're not here to be finger pointers at everybody else. The tangent is over. Let's go back to the scriptures. Let's talk about Rachel this morning. We've talked about Leah. Let's talk about the new way, how we are supposed to live with Rachel. The first thing it tells us about Rachel is that, not that she was weak of eyes, but she was beautiful in form and appearance. Like I said in that first point, we behold Christ's beauty and we're transformed into his image. I put to you that Rachel represents Christ. I've just included this verse for the fun of it. This is before Jacob actually meets Laban. This is his first encounter with Rachel. What is the first thing it says about Rachel? Well, it says that Jacob went and found these people and found out that it was Laban's servants and that, and they've got their sheep there. And it says that, and Jacob says to them, it's the day, it's time to gather the livestock and water the sheep. And the servants reply back to him, they say, no, we cannot gather the flocks until the stone is rolled from the mouth of the well. And then we'll water the sheep. Okay, that makes sense. But then he says, whilst he was still speaking, Rachel came, for she was a shepherdess. Now, as soon as Jacob saw Rachel, Jacob came near and rolled the stone from the well's mouth, and the flock was watered. What is that telling us? This is Rachel in the symbolizing of Christ. See, there came a time in Scripture when all the flocks were gathered and the stone was rolled away and the sheep were watered. It was called the cross, yeah? See, the stone represents the law. It was written on tablets of stone. We couldn't gather all the sheep and they couldn't be watered until the stone was rolled away. Some of us are struggling to drink because there's a big stone in the way. Yeah? Roll the stone away via faith in Christ and you'll receive life-giving water. And this is who Rachel is. So Rachel is beautiful in form and appearance. Leah, we look down. Under Christ, we look up and we behold his beauty and we are transformed into his image. What effect does that have on our life? Number one, fruit is added, not attained. We don't work to be fruitful. Fruitful comes as a natural consequence of our relationship with Christ. This is what it says about the first child born to Rachel. Says she conceived and bore a son and said, God has taken away my reproach. And she called him Joseph, saying, may the Lord add to me another. You know what the name Joseph means? Jehovah has added. Jehovah has added. See, when Leah gave birth, it was like, now he will love me. No, when Rachel gave birth, God has added. When you work with Christ, he adds. He adds. He does the work. We rest in him, he adds. We don't work. You know, like I said, the old thing, you don't hear trees out there groaning, struggling to produce fruit. They just remain connected to the vine. And if they're connected to the vine, they bear fruit. God adds to those. It comes via faith because of his work on the cross. Destiny and call are activated. Look at the first thing Jacob says when Joseph is born. He says, as soon as Rachel had born Joseph, Jacob said to Laban, send me away that I might go to my own home and country. My own home and country. What is going on there? I'll tell you what's going on. Jacob is in a land he's not supposed to be. He'd actually run away. He'd run away from the land that was promised to Abraham and Isaac. He was wandering. He was whatever, an exile, if you would say. He has all these children with Leah, and he's still restless. He's still wandering, but the first time Rachel gives birth and God adds, there comes a sense of, I know what I'm supposed to be. I know what my call is. I know what my destiny is. I should be back home in my land. Let me tell you this. There are Christians all the time, and they have this sense of, I'm unsure. I'm directionless. Where am I supposed to be? What does God want me to do? Why was I born? What am I supposed to be achieving? That can be a sign of that old mentality, that you're a sign that you're letting the law get into your mind. Because let me tell you the root cause of that thinking. The root cause of that thinking is often the reason I'm wandering through life, is God's not speaking to me, there's something wrong with me. You're not expecting God to show you, if you're really honest with yourself. You're making excuses, you're looking down, you're thinking, I won't ever do anything amazing, I won't ever walk. Those people can do those things, but not me. So it's kind of like you're putting this wall up, where God is like trying to knock and going, hey, this is what I've made you for, this is where you should be. But the clarity never comes, because we're seeing through that veil of, I'm not praying enough, I'm not good enough, I'm not, hear what I'm saying? But when we receive Christ via faith and we stop working for those things, we just wake up every day and go, I'm forgiven, I'm righteous, I'm one of his favorites, he loves me. Yeah, you just wake up with that, the voice of God becomes so clear. It's easy to hear. Clarity comes, destiny comes, the call becomes clear, because you know those things are going to come, not because you deserve them, but Christ has done all the work, right? I'm preaching better than you're responding. That's what I think anyway. Gosh. Thank you, Pastor Dennis. Yeah. As soon as Rachel had born Joseph, that conviction came, I need to be back where I should be. If you're unsure where you're supposed to be, what you're supposed to do, don't stress. Don't stress. Just wake up every day and say, God loves me. I'm righteous. I'm highly favored. Tell you what, the confidence will come. Clarity will come. And the final thing we see is that blessing flows. Chapter 30 ends with this. Rachel bears the son. And it says, thus the man increased greatly and had large flocks, female servants, male servants, and camels and donkeys. I don't think you're really rich until you own some donkeys. Obviously, that is the case. Thank you, worship team, for that subtle reminder that I should be winding up. I appreciate that. I tell you what, you want to see the blessings of Christ in your life? You want to grow and enlarge? The reason we disqualify ourselves from those things is because we're still trying to work to attain instead of just believe and receive. Blessing flows, prosperity flows, fruitfulness flows, increase flows. When I wake up every day knowing I'm loved, when I wake up every day knowing I'm forgiven, I'm righteous in his sight, I'm blameless, where I don't have to earn my way into his presence, I wake up with a smile knowing I'm in his presence. Not because I feel it, but because I know his son died for me. You know his son rose from the dead and has lifted me up into heavenly places. Imagine waking up every day with that feeling. It's a good feeling. It is a good feeling. Now, instead of worrying about these things, working my own strength, trying to re-win victories that have already been won, I can just relax, rest in him. Now my brain is freed up, my emotions are freed up, and I can walk into the things that God has called me to walk into. I can even pray for other people occasionally. My faith grows. My confidence grows. Fruitfulness is added. Effectiveness. Every Christian wants these things. We know that the Bible promises these things, and sometimes we're wondering, why don't I see it? Why has the Bible promised these things and I don't see it? Let me tell you, the problem is always faith. It's never that Christ doesn't want to. It's always faith, because we receive by faith, not by devotion. There are plenty of Christians who are devoted. Leah was devoted. But no amount of devotion turned her husband's head. Favor turned the head. Faith turns God's head. So this morning I want to encourage you. I want you to a little self-assessment. Am I wasting time and energy because of doubt, because of shame, because of guilt, because of inferiority? You might be saying, but Pastor, you don't know the things I've done. No, I don't. But I know what He's done. Yeah? You don't know my poor habits. No, I don't. But I know that no amount of introspection is going to fix those things. More Christ inspection is going to fix those things. Yeah? If you don't understand, I don't need to understand. I understand the Word of God. That's where I place my faith. And He wants to bless you with these things. We've just got to receive them and take hold of them. In a moment, I'm going to say a prayer. And then, as Pastor Rob hinted, we do have a little admin to take care of this morning. Admin is not evil, okay? It just feels evil, all right? It's not evil. It's necessary. But I want to pray for anybody this morning who identifies and says, you know what? I think I've been working to try and achieve things I shouldn't have been working to achieve. And I want you to pray for me this morning that I would have faith, confidence in Christ's work, that I would know how loved I am, how favored I am this morning. If that's you, we're not going to stand to our feet. Every head bowed and eye closed. I just wanted you to raise your hand so I can include you in my prayer this morning. Don't be shy. Excellent. Hands are going up. Fantastic. Love it. Hands going up all over this place. Hallelujah. Lord God, I thank you for those listening this morning. Hallelujah. Lord, Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit. Your word says, in Isaiah 11, that you are the Holy Spirit that brings understanding. You're the Holy Spirit that brings insight and brings wisdom. Holy Spirit, do your work this morning. Bring us understanding. Open our eyes that we would know Christ, that we would know the blessings, that we would know His unfailing love and His great compassion. Lord, for those this morning battling guilt and inferiority, Father, we cast that out in the name of Jesus. We fix our eyes on You, that we'd be transformed every single day to be more and more like You. Hallelujah. If you believe that this morning, say amen. Amen.